Hi. We are in the third chapter of John. So if you would, how about turn to John 3? Let me make a couple of comments. We're going to spend 2 weeks on John, so we'll finish up John, 2 weeks on John 3. We'll finish up next week. We're going to spend our time today. It's kind of interesting. In my opinion, two of the most significant encounters where Jesus interacts with individuals, two of the most very significant, one is in John 3 and one is in John 4. His conversation with Nicodemus, his conversation with the woman at the well. And so we're going to look at the first 15 verses today, and we'll finish the rest of John 3 next week. So if you don't mind, take a minute, and let's just, I'm assuming all of you have already read John 3, but we're going to read it. Just take 2 minutes to read the first 15 verses of John 3 silently. Okay. In this conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus, we are introduced to this great truth about being born again, the idea of the new birth. There's another word that you'll see that Paul uses that means the same thing. It's used not only by Paul, but it's used by the church. And that's the word regeneration. Regeneration. If you've ever have read the Episcopal Prayer Book, it uses the word regenerate and regeneration a good bit. And regeneration, if you go and look it up in the dictionary, there are three definitions that went in Webster's. One is to generate and produce anew. B, to change radically and for the better. Or three, to be spiritually reborn. Now, before we proceed, before we look at Jesus' his words with Nicodemus, I want to make a couple of comments. When you look out in our culture today, or if you were in a place where you could ask a random sample of people in our culture, what do you think when you hear the word, quote, born again Christian? What do you think? How do you think they respond? Hey, Bob, we got one back there.
Got one over here, Louise.
Bo's been running late lately.
I know.
We got you one right here. We got one right here.
Sorry.
No, that's all right. We're glad to have you.
I like to think religious nut.
All right, John said they think maybe a religious nut. What else? Is it negative? It's usually negative. For a lot of people, it's negative. Whatever it is.
Very zealous.
Overzealous, just zealous. Somebody that's very zealous. Okay. Anything else? Tim Keller says that it has connotations that are far removed from what the Bible means by it. He says, today, born-again Christians or born-again Christianity means to many people either, quote, a conservative type of Christian, a real emotional type of Christian, someone who has a dramatic conversion experience, or they may equate it to being kind of a charismatic Christian. And in fact, years ago, not that many years ago, the media used the word born again to identify a block of voters that were generally very conservative. But they really kind of replaced that word, the born-again Christian vote, with evangelical. And in fact, I don't know if you noticed that, but in the last election, you heard they were analyzing how Trump won. They said he had heavy favor with the evangelicals. Now, the bottom line is, when we talk about this, all the different perceptions people have, it just shows you the ignorance of people and their ignorance of the Bible, and really what it has to say about regeneration. In fact, what most of them, they don't understand how wonderful it really is and what it means to a person's life. It's kind of, this is what it reminds me of when we're talking about this. I remember reading about how really good scientists, when they run into some troubling evidence or troubling information, they do everything they can to understand it. They move towards it. Because this is how you make progress in science. But it seems spiritually, when we do the opposite, when we run into something that might be troubling or something we don't understand, we run from it. Particularly if it makes us feel uncomfortable or if we find it to be troubling. Now, when I first became a Christian back in college, I recoiled at the thought of being one of those born-again type Christians. I really did. I didn't want to be that kind of Christian until I realized it's one of the great things that God does for us. And I'm going to give you an example, and I don't mean to be crass. But when I was a kid, when I was 11 and 12, when I first heard about human sexuality and what men and women do, my first reaction was, that is something that's gross. I can't believe my parents would even think about doing something like that. Well, now here I am, 63 years old, 22 years in a great marriage, and I have completely different ideas about human sexuality. I think it's one of the greatest things God gave us in the covenant of marriage. That's the way I see born again. That, as I look at my life and history, being born again, that's kind of the direction it's gone. That's where I see it's one of the great things God has done for us. And when you leave today, I'll be shocked if you don't agree with me. Now, most people don't realize that the Bible says a lot about it. I remember years ago teaching on this, and some guy looked at me and said, man, I didn't know this was even in the Bible. I thought this was something made up by the press, talking about these born-agains. It's throughout the Scripture. In fact, let's look at a couple of verses. If you would turn to 1 Peter, I mean, we'll look at a couple of verses and I'll stop and see what comments you have. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. All right, is everybody there? 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Billy Blair, you got them?
Yeah.
You read them.
NIV. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you.
Very good. The NAS says pretty much the same thing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So you see, Peter talks about this new birth that we obtain, and through it we obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, which is reserved in heaven for you. Then Paul talks about it in the book of Titus. And if you'll turn back about 10, 15 pages, you'll run right into Titus, which is right past 1 and 2 Timothy. And go to Titus 3, if you would. Titus 3.
Past Timothy.
It's right past 2 Timothy, yeah. Titus 3, 5 and 6. Everybody there? Dave Drescher, would you read verses 5 and 6 from Titus 3, please?
Sure. 5 and 6.
5 and 6.
He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior.
He saved us through the washing of rebirth. Now, if you read it in the New American Standard, it says He saved us not on the basis of deeds we have done in righteousness, but because of His mercy, by the washing of regeneration. Use the word regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So you basically, you see in the new birth, he says, we see God's mercy. And notice the word, he says, he saved us. Not on the basis of what?
Things we've done.
Things that we've done that are good. Guys, again, we've talked about this many times. We can't save ourselves. He saves us by the washing of regeneration through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because when it comes to salvation, and this is good news, we don't deserve it, we don't earn it, and we certainly can't repay it. Now, if you move to the book of 1 John, you don't have to, because we're not going to look at the verses, because four times John in the book of 1 John uses the phrase, to be born of God. To be born of God. You know, if you really think about it, guys, this isn't rocket science. Each of us, sitting here today, had a physical birth. You had a beginning of your life. And what he's talking about here is that you have a spiritual birth, a new beginning in Christ. When you come to faith in Christ, that's when you are born again. You see, most people think it's got to be something dramatic, and I have this great feeling. And that's it. And as we go through this, you'll see that's not the case. Now, before we look at what Jesus said to Nicodemus, I want to make an important observation. And I want you all to think about this. A lot of people think that there are different types of Christians and that born-again Christian is one of the many types of Christians. Let me give you an example. This was probably 25 years ago. I was in New York. I was in Manhattan. And I was invited by a friend to go to this birthday party. And there was probably 50, 60 people in this big old apartment up in a high-rise. And I didn't know a soul. All these Wall Street types, and they didn't pay attention to me, and I didn't know anybody, and I'm an introvert, so that kind of situation is not something I enjoy. So I did notice they had this big food spread in the dining room. So I thought, well, at least I can do something. I'll go get something to eat. And I noticed what in there was another guy. They didn't know anybody. But he was kind of this bohemian looking fella. He had long hair. He was not dressed like everybody else. And he was by himself in the corner. So I went over and kind of got into a conversation with him. And it was an interesting conversation. And he was asking me about me and myself. And I said, finally, well, tell me about you. What do you do here in New York? I'll never forget. He said, man, I'm on a search for truth. I said, really? Well, tell me about that. And as we got to talking, I said, have you ever thought about looking to God, looking to Jesus, since I'm convinced he is the source of all truth? And he said, well, you must be a Christian. I said, yeah, I am. And then he said, asked me a really interesting question. He said, well, what kind of Christian are you? And what do you mean by that? Well, are you one of those Baptists? Are you a Methodist? Are you a Catholic? Are you Pentecostal? Are you a fundamentalist? Are you one of these born-again types? What kind of Christian are you? And I told him, this is what came to me. I said, well, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. And he kind of liked that answer. But I share that because this is a question that I would throw out. Is a born-again Christian just a certain type of Christian? What is Jesus telling us here?
It's the only type.
It's the only type. I mean, it's like I talked to a guy today who's really new in his faith. And he was here on Wednesday morning. And he was asking, he said, you know, everything you said Wednesday was really interesting. I never kind of really heard that. I said, well, Jim, whether you understand it or not, or whether you recognize it or not, you're born again. And he did not know that. Now, it really doesn't matter what denomination you're in. I have an interesting story to tell you about a guy. Have any of y'all ever heard the name Thad Barnum? Y'all know who Thad Barnum is? Anybody? He's British. He's from England originally. I hadn't heard. I heard him preach a couple of times, and he's phenomenal. Really good preacher. And I Googled him the other day just to see what he was doing now. He's here in the States, and he's a bishop in one of these little Anglican offshoots. But for years, he was an ordained Anglican priest, I guess in England somewhere. And I heard him share his story a number of years ago. And it's really interesting. He said, I can't remember whether it was after teaching a Bible study or after a church. I think it was after a church service. He said, one of the people that was there at the service had the audacity to come up to me and say, Thad, are you born again? And Thad looked at him and said, born again? Why do I need to be born again? I'm ordained. And the guy said, well, look at what Jesus says here in John 3. And Thad said, it was like I'd never seen that before. I mean, but it's like it jumped off the page, because when Jesus said, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. He says, like a bolt of lightning, God struck me. And he said, well, the first time in my life, I realized that I was spiritually lost. I'm an ordained priest, and I was not born again. I had never, by faith, truly received Christ into my life. And so this is a big issue. And Jesus says very clearly, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Now, let me stop here. This is a good place, a good stopping place. Comments or questions? Billy.
I understand the references here to being born of your mother. And it clearly says that it's a rebirth when you come to accept Christ as your Savior. So I was born into the Episcopal Church, you know my parents. Until such time as we made that commitment, are those children not Christians? Until they can understand.
Good question. That's a good question. Well, most.
Let me finish this.
Oh, I'm sorry. Sorry.
You know, there were a bunch of us years ago at Young Life. You all stood up and you ran up and you went, Christ is our Savior. And then we turned into the heathens that we all were.
Yeah.
And so, are people born again and born again and then born again and then born again?
Great question. Excellent question. Really, two questions, I think. The first thing that I would say is that for kids, most theologians would agree that you have an age of accountability where at some point you are accountable for your own belief. Now, where that is or what time, I don't know. But the second is, let me put it this way. It's like a guy said to me, Richard, when I was at Auburn, I prayed this prayer to become a Christian a couple of times. And kind of like you just described, nothing happened. He said it wasn't until years later when I went through the investigative study, he didn't go through it with me, he went through it with somebody else. And that I truly, he said, it took. It's kind of the way he put it. He said, what happened back when I was at Auburn? And my response was, I don't think there was ever any real repentance on your part back then. You just prayed a prayer thinking, you know, I got a ticket to heaven now. And there was no serious recognition that I not only have to acknowledge that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness, but that I need to surrender, which is repentance. Because when I believe it's when you surrender, it's kind of like you're emptying yourself and that the Holy Spirit comes in. And so that would be, does that make sense to what you asked?
Completely.
Okay. What else? Anybody else? All right, let's talk about what he says to Nicodemus. What do we know? What are we, from this, what do we, everybody needs to get back to John 1. What do we know about Nicodemus? He was a Pharisee. But what else? What else does it say about it?
It was a big deal in the Jewish.
Yeah, he was a ruler of the Jews.
Smart guy.
You know what that means? He was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was like the Supreme Court in ancient Israel. Which meant he was a very prominent and wealthy man. But it also meant that he was a picture of moral excellence and religious observances. And he was also, he had to be kind of like a Supreme Court justice. He was an expert in the law. And you know what's interesting, guys? He's coming to a man with really no great credentials. Jesus had obviously done some things and had taught some, but it's still early in his ministry. And what's interesting, why do you think he comes to see him at night?
Nobody else wants to see him.
He doesn't want anybody to know that he's coming. Mm-hmm. I mean, this prominent guy coming to see this lowly Jew, Jesus, and asking for his advice, or inquiring about him. And you see in verse 2, very, very courteous, he came and said to him, Rabbi. To say Rabbi, that's showing respect to Jesus. Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And, you know, Jesus doesn't say, well, you know, Nicodemus, thank you for saying that. You know, he just dives right in and says, Nicodemus, you come to talk to me about God and his kingdom, but you won't enter his kingdom unless you're born again. He never says anything about, Nicodemus, you're a good man. You've done good things. Never talks about his goodness. He's talking about salvation and doesn't mention anything about how good he is. He says you must have that spiritual birth. This is where it all begins. Now, guys, how did Nicodemus respond to that just coming right out and saying? Well, how did he respond?
He was puzzled. How can you be reborn?
Yeah, he, and so what'd you say, Dan?
Puzzled.
Yeah. He's puzzled. What do you mean this? What do you mean by that? And so Nicodemus, I think, was a little frustrated with Jesus. How did Jesus respond to him?
You're a teacher of the people. You should know these.
Yeah, I think Jesus was frustrated with him. I mean, what does he say down in verse 10? You're the teacher of Israel, and you don't understand these things. Yeah.
The term born again, as I've always heard it, refers to Christians. Mm-hmm. And yet here you have Jesus, who's a Jew, speaking to another Jew, talking about being born again.
Right.
Does that mean also that Jews can be...
Well, good question. We're getting ready to go back into the Old Testament.
Okay.
In fact, in just a second. But what you're going to see is that Jesus is really talking about the new covenant that's coming. There's a new way. There'll be a new way to receive forgiveness of sins, which we talked on last week. And then we'll have direct access to God. And being born again is part of it. But it's a good question. So we're going to turn to the Old Testament in just a minute, because that's the frustrating part, I think, that Jesus has, is that, all right, now hold on. You are an expert in the Old Testament. And he's saying, and you don't understand these things? And what he's really saying is he believes that with Nicodemus' knowledge of the Old Testament, he should be drawing off that knowledge and understand what Jesus is talking about. Because there's a very clear Old Testament reference to a birth that's associated with water and spirit. Look at verse 5, where Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, some people think, is water, what does water mean? Does it mean baptism? I don't think it does. Some people think it might mean a physical birth. You know, when you're physically, you know, you're born of water, you know, you're enclosed in this sack that's got all kind of liquid water. But I don't think that most commentators say, no, that's not what it is. It's referring to what God said through the prophet Ezekiel several hundred years before that. So keep your finger in John and go backwards into the Old Testament. Ezekiel is not that far back.
Doesn't he seem to be challenging Nicodemus? And Nicodemus is talking about the physical world. You can't go back to the womb. And he's talking about the spiritual world. To say
Yes. And somebody even made the point this morning, what you just said, and he said, and that's also what happened with the woman at the well. She thought, you're going to give me some physical water to drink, and he's not talking about physical water.
Okay, when we get to 13, I want to ask you about the tenses down there.
Okay, all right.
What are we going back to where?
Ezekiel.
Chapter?
Oh, I'm sorry. 36.
Yeah.
36. Everybody there? We're going to read verses, 25 to 27. Everybody there? Dan, you want to read for us?
Sure. 25 through 27.
Yeah, 25 through 27. Yeah.
I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws.
This refers to the new covenant of the Messianic age, in which there will be a new experience of cleansing. You no longer have to worry about shedding the blood of animals. And he uses the term water to express the cleansing that we will have because of what Christ did for us at the cross. And this is what Jesus is trying to explain to Nicodemus. And he's struggling to comprehend it. And what you'll see, you know, Jesus, because of what he says so often, is so radical to the ears of the people, the disciples. They often don't get what he's saying. I mean, you have to, it's in Matthew 24, you don't have to look at it now, it talks about Jesus, he's come back, he's risen from the dead, and he says, and he opens the minds of the disciples so that they can understand the scriptures, including, I'm sure, this. And they don't understand, but until then, the disciples don't get Jesus. So, I mean, you know, he talks about the Holy Spirit. He tells them the Spirit's going to be coming. In John 14, 16, and 17, he says, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you another helper, that he might be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the world can't receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you, and one day he will be in you. And they just don't get it until later. Now, I want to talk. You know, I said a while ago that I think that this the reality of being born again is one of the greatest things that God has done for us as people. And that there are at least three significant benefits that come from being born again. And when you leave here, hopefully you'll have the appreciation for what God is providing for us through this new birth. Comment or what, Billy, what were you going to ask?
Well, in 13, misses me. I'm in the NIV, and it says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. It indicates he's already been there. Well, that's what I don't understand. It's like, is he talking about himself?
Well, I think if you look at the New American, it says, no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. I think he is saying that at some point, you know, you talk about the great ascension, he will be the only one that's ever ascended from earth into heaven. All right.
Is the Old Testament, back to John's question and your comments, and you may have covered this, I might have missed it, but is there an equivalent born again for the Old Testament? I mean,
I don't think so, Dan, because remember last week we talked about in the Old Testament you see the predominance of God the Father, and then you have God the Son. And then the New Testament, you see the God, the Holy Spirit that comes and resides in us. And that took place at Pentecost. Again, that's all part of that new covenant. So, no, you don't have that. They don't have that benefit that we do.
You know, I was just trying to think of some Old Testament verses like Proverbs, you know, wisdom, bind this to your heart. So I think the heart, it's got to get in your heart. It can't just be in your head, which is kind of the born again.
Yeah, that's a good point. That's a good point. They just did not have the outpouring of the Spirit that we have,
right,
that occurred when Pentecost, which you can read about in Acts chapter 2 if you want to go back and read how that took place. Anybody else? Yeah, John.
In verse 11 it says, I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. Who's we?
That's a good question. Jesus answered, are you the teacher of the new understanding these things? Truly, truly, I say. That's Jesus talking, obviously. Truly, I say to you, I'm assuming, John, that the disciples are there with him. And when he says we, or he could be talking we being me and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure.
Because I don't think the disciples figured it out by then.
Oh, you wouldn't think so, would you?
Well, I mean, that's what
we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. I don't know why they're we, and I'll have to look into that. Good question. All right. Let's think about the benefits. It starts, number one, with the cleansing of your sins. Titus 3:5 that we just looked at. He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds that we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And in Ezekiel, we read where it says, and I will sprinkle water on you, and you will be cleansed. You'll be cleansed from the sin and the idolatry in your life. Now, that is of great significance because that's the basis first of our eternal life, that we're cleansed of our sins, but it's also the basis of having a relationship with God. The barrier between us and God is our sinfulness. And when we're cleansed from our sins, we are in a position to have a relationship with Him. And that's significant because the heart of everything that I teach is that God put you and I here to have a relationship with Him. That's the reason for our existence. So the new birth is the key there because we're cleansed of our sins when that happens. But the second, and you'll see, this is of great importance. This is the key to seeing change come into your life. This is how the gospel changes you. This is real. I have an old sermon by Tim Keller, and there are two points that I'm gonna make that come from him that are very profound. This is the first thing he says. He says, think about the metaphor of birth. Think about it. He says, it is the entrance into a new life and the unfolding of the nature you were given at conception. For example, if you were born a bird, you are not going to develop into a human, because to be born means that you have a nature. And that nature is called DNA. And the rest of your life is the unfolding of that DNA into becoming the being you have the nature to be. That means when it says to become a Christian, you have to be born again, it doesn't mean having a dramatic experience, and it certainly doesn't mean turning over a new leaf of life or moral reformation. No, it can't just mean that. It means that, listen, this is really good. He says it means that you have a new nature implanted in you. Something is being put into the very roots of your heart, which is going to change you from the inside out organically for the rest of your life. And I would point out, for the rest of your life. It's the transformation process. It's the process of becoming more like Christ. And this is a question only you can ask. Is that happening in my life? Is God changing me? Because I think, as we've talked about over and over, you cannot change yourself. I mean, think about it. I bet there are a lot of guys in this room that had New Year's resolutions. But every New Year's resolution usually is to try, usually you change some kind of habit you have, or you do something. But most New Year's resolutions aren't, you know, I'm gonna be more kind this year. Or I'm gonna be more loving to my wife this year. I guess you could make that a resolution, but it ain't gonna do any good. Because you can't change your heart. You see, the true historic Christian faith has always been the life of God working in the soul of man. You see, God provides His power. Ephesians 3:16 says that God would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, Keller speaks of this new nature implanted in us, and that we will begin to become the type of man that God wants us to become, and that, of course, is to be Christ-like. But I want to read to you, I think, a great picture of Christ-likeness. And most of you are familiar with it. And it comes from Paul's words in Galatians. Let me read this to you. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Where he says, against such things there is no law, he's saying, this fruit is produced by the Spirit in you and not from you trying to follow the law. And so if you want another picture of what Jesus is like, of course you can read the four Gospels, but it's the fruit of the Spirit is the nature of Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. God wants to generate that fruit in you and me, and he wants to see it grow in our lives. Now guys, if that should happen in your life, where you over time are becoming more loving, that you're becoming kinder, that you have more peace in your life, that you're more gentle, that you're more joyful, what kind of difference would that make in your life? More significantly, what kind of difference would that make in your relationships with others? Particularly your marriage, your kids, your grandkids, the people you work with. Guys, it would change everything. And so that's the second thing he wants to do. And it comes from this new birth, Christ working in us. Now, there's one final benefit. I never would have come up with this. This was the second thing from Keller's sermon that I think is quite good. It's very enlightening. He says, out in the world that we live in, there are different orders of life. He says, for instance, there are plants. Plants can sense their environment to some degree. And that a plant can respond to heat and cold. A plant can respond to light and darkness. And then you move up to the animal world. Animals can sense more of their environment than a plant, because it can escape a predator in a way a plant cannot. So an animal has the ability to sense more of its reality and therefore can act in the real world more effectively than a plant can. And then you move up to us, to human beings, who have the ability to reason and to see and understand life in a way that an animal cannot. In other words, he says, humans can perceive good and evil. Animals cannot. And then I just got to read this to you. It's very powerful. He says, every order of life can perceive more of reality and act effectively in that reality. He says, so it is with the new birth. He says, you know, when you show a pig a pearl or a diamond, it just goes on munching its corn because it can't sense the full reality and value of what it's looking at. But we can. And he says, but without the new birth, you can look at words like God and holiness and grace and the love of God and the cross. And you can say, yeah, I understand those, or I believe those. Or you might not, but for most people, it's just kind of an abstraction that's out there. It's a concept in their minds. He says, but you can't sense the full reality of them. They're not real to your heart. They're not electrifying. They're not galvanizing. They're not life-changing. They don't change your life. You don't act on the basis of them because you haven't been born again. And he says, for example, take a person. He says, I believe that God is in control of everything, but I'm worried, I'm anxious, I'm frightened. I'm frightened by what's going to happen to me, financially. I feel like I'm going off of a cliff. And then you have a second person He says, because I believe in God and I believe that He is in control, even though my finances are in peril, I am at peace. I trust Him with my life in the future. He says, what's the difference in these two people? They're looking at the same thing, and one senses the reality of it, and one does not. The new birth means you are now able to sense the reality of things that before were nothing to you. You actually didn't see the reality of them. The new birth is a new order of life in which you finally begin to sense the full reality of what's out there in the universe, and you can live and act in accordance with it, which has so much to do with wisdom that's in the new book that I wrote. After reading this, understanding that he's talking about being able to perceive reality in a way that you couldn't beforehand, I thought of these verses from Ephesians. In Ephesians 4, 17 and 18, Paul speaks of those who live without God, who live without the new birth, and he says this is their problem. They live in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding. They're excluded from the life of God, excluded from the life He has for them because of their ignorance. And then you read in Ephesians 1, verses 17 and 18, that Paul's prayer for the Christians in Ephesus was that, God, I pray that you would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation, and that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened. So there you have it. This is what God wants to give us through this new birth. This is what God wants to give a person who becomes a Christian. This is the Christian life. To be cleansed of your sins so you have a relationship with God. You have eternal life. He wants to change your heart. He wants to give you the fruit of the Spirit. Which will impact your life and your relationships. And He wants to enlighten us, that we would have a true perception of reality, and that we would see and understand how life really works. And you have to ask yourself, what more could a person want in life in addition to this? Any final comments or questions? John.
I was reading somewhere when it talks about eternal life and some people's perception that that means after death. Mm-hmm. Matter of fact, one of the things we read earlier today, it says stored up in heaven. Yeah. And the comment was that once you are born again, is that the eternal life begins at that time while you're alive. And once you obtain that, then the fear of death is really nothing but the next step that you might just go to. Kind of like putting a semicolon in a sentence and you keep rolling.
Yeah.
But when you read that part earlier, it says that this is stored up in heaven, kept in heaven for you. I think it's a little bit confusing.
Well, I kind of agree, in one sense, eternal life begins at the moment of faith and salvation and being born again, the Spirit comes in. It begins and it gives you a whole new picture and reality of what the future is. And that, but you don't really get to experience it in a way that you will when you actually go there. But I'm in kind of an agreement with that it really does begin for you the moment of salvation. Anybody else? Yeah, Dave.
This whole subject of being born again and the phrase born again. Regardless of your politics, many of you maybe have read it, but Chuck Colson's book, Born Again, is one of the greatest books you could ever read and get some perspective about what you're talking about.
Y'all know who Chuck Colson is? Y'all remember who he is? We're talking about the negative thoughts about being born again. Colson's editors did not want him to use that title. They said, that does not sell well in America. But he said, he insisted on it because that's what happened to me. That's what happened in my life. Anybody else? All right.